The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's study the Word of God together this morning. We are in 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing the text that we began last week, but we're going to be specifically studying verses 7 through 10. Last week, I introduced to you this topic or this question that John is giving to us is, this, are we either a child of God or are we either a child of the devil? In this passage of Scripture, we've been looking at the different elements that John clearly lays out for us to describe which one of these we are. There is no straddling the fence. There is no gray area. You are either one or the other. My passion as your pastor is for you to know absolutely certain which child you are. I believe there's going to be many individuals who will stand before God, living their entire life thinking that they are children of God, when in reality, they are not. Due to the fact of just simply hanging on to religious ritualism or just righteous behavior alone, thinking that they are actually okay with God. We looked at scriptures last week that actually show that there is going to be a time, even as Matthew 7 21, that there's going to be many, Jesus says, that will stand before him, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to, as the people under my care and under your pastor's care, we long for you to know for sure. We want you to see from this passage of Scripture. As I've said, this passage of Scripture, this book really is an examination for anyone to walk through this, for those who quote unquote claim to be followers of God. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, it reminds me oftentimes thinking through that when I introduce my children to people or when you have introduced your children to people, you probably have heard phrases such as this when you introduce them. Man, they look just like you. Or you'll introduce them or they'll say, is that your child? They say, they're the spitting image of you. Well, should that not also be the case if we say we're followers of God? Should it not also be the case that someone should look at our life and they should say, man, you must be a follower of Jesus. Man, you're the spitting image of the way Jesus is. Now, none of us can actually replicate perfectly the way Jesus lived. Can we all agree to that? None of us can replicate God and all he is because he is perfect and we are not perfect. He is holy, we are unholy. But nevertheless, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The standard that we live for is the one who has redeemed us. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to value your own life and be asking yourself the question, man, do I actually meet up to what this text actually says? We're going to read, our text of study is actually 1 John 3, verse 7 through 10, but for the context, we're going to begin at chapter 2, verse 28. Read through 29 and then skip down to chapter 3, verse 4. The reason for that is because, as you heard me teach through this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3, John kind of takes a detour out of this theme in regards to righteousness and sinfulness. And he gets on this little tangent as he talks about being born of God. And he talks about the love of God. But for the flow of thought, I want us to read 28, 29 and then skip down to chapter 3, verse 4. As we read this, pay attention to the contrast that are being made between righteousness and sinfulness, the child of God, the child of the devil, as we unpack this text together. Verse 28 of 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Now our text for today. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. by this. Now, verse 10, John is summarizing all of what he has said preceding in these two paragraphs. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, last week I gave you three truths. Let me just hit those very quickly. I'll put those on the screen for you that we saw in this passage of Scripture in these first few verses of the description of what it means to be a child of God. Clearly, a child of God, he says, is one who practices righteousness and not sinfulness. And made very clear to you that a child of God is not just the every person who's created. It's only those who have received Christ who have believed in him. Practicing is not the idea of practicing to make perfect, but the idea here is living out righteousness. We're living out what we have already been made. We have been made righteous in Christ. We talked about positional righteousness and practical righteousness. When you believe in Jesus, you are positionally made right with God. Prior to believing in Christ, we are not right with God. We are at odds with God. We are sinners. And the only way we can be made right with God is through believing in Christ. So if we are a child of God, we should be living righteously, not sinfully. Number two, we talked about a child of God practices righteousness and not sinfulness because Jesus came to take away sins. The one that he came to take away the wrath, he came to take away our punishment, and he, if he comes to take it away, then it would be abnormal. It would be incompatible for us to stay in sin, practicing sin, if we say we are a child of God. Number three, we said a child of God does not practice sin because we abide in Jesus. I remind you, verse 5 and verse 6, if you look at your text again, it says to us there very clearly, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is sinless. So if we are in him, then it would be incompatible for us to be able to stay in him, and he's sinless, and for us to continue in sin. And so it's clearly saying to us, as John is laying out the argument, these things, we can't say that we're in God, we're in Christ, and then our life actually look like the devil. Now we come to our fourth element in this passage of Scripture that's here in verse 7, and that is very clearly that a child of God practices righteousness because it is the righteous character of God that's in us. We are in him, but he also is in us. And if we are in him, and his character is in us, his nature, if you will, then we're going to live like the one who is in us. This is the argument of verse 7 and 8. He is saying to us that we're going to live like the one who is our father. Either the devil is your father, or either God is your father. You are going to live out the one who you belong to. That is his argument. That is his point. Let's read those two verses again, and then I will unpack them for us. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So John's point here clearly is we're going to act like the one that we belong to. Now, I want to remind you that I mentioned to you last week, there are many people who outwardly can have righteous behavior, but inwardly have never actually been made right with God. So we need to make certain that our actual heart and our soul has been clearly changed by God. But John is saying, here's the evidence. You are going to act like the one who is in you. Now, I want to give you a biblical example of this, where Jesus actually challenged some of the religious leaders where they claimed to be children of God. They actually claimed to be children of Abraham. It was Jewish leaders. Turn now with me to John 8. I ask you to turn there. So turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're in the Epistle of John, or the letter of John, and now we're going to look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. In John 8, the context here is Jesus is talking about being set free, that we should no longer have to be slaves of sin. And Jesus is very direct to the religious leaders of that day, saying that they still were slaves, and they were challenging Jesus to say, no, we're children of Abraham. What do you mean that we're slaves to sin? And then Jesus challenges them on their claim. Now, you understand, for the Jewish religious leaders to claim that they're children of Abraham, what they're holding to is their spiritual heritage. Abraham was considered the father of the Jewish faith when God called him in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. God told him to go, and the Bible says that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him to be righteous. And so Abraham becomes the father of an Israelite nation. So the Jews claim him as their father. And Jesus is going to challenge that whole claim, because Jesus is going to say, if he really was your father, you'd be acting like him. So here's where we're talking about John chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verse 39. If you want the whole context, I would encourage you to go back and read verse 31 and following. But we're going to pick up and we're going to read verse 39 through 47. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. Now, let me stop here. Do you know what Abraham did? Do you know what Jesus is actually referring to here? Because what they're denying, they're actually saying that Jesus has a devil in him. So I want to fast forward just a moment and look over with me to verse 55. This is what Jesus said Abraham did. You have to read all of it in context to get what Abraham did. Verse 55, but you have not known him. I know him, meaning God, he's saying. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Meaning Jesus knows God. The religious leaders are saying they know God. But now notice what he says Abraham did. Your father, Abraham. Now he actually says Abraham is their father. Well, how is he actually their father? We're talking about here in their actual Jewish heritage, not spiritually. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was what? Glad. Now, these Jewish leaders are not glad that they're seeing Jesus. They want to kill him. So what Jesus is saying is, if Abraham was your father, you would do what he did. And what he did is he saw through history, through time, through the prophecies, the Messiah that was going to come, and Abraham rejoiced at it. Now let's go back and let's pick up. Verse 39, let's start there again. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now see what they're doing. They're not just claiming Abraham. Who are they claiming as their father? God. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So whose father do these children of Abraham actually belong to? The devil. Because they've not loved God. They've not loved Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you actually don't belong to Abraham. And you actually don't belong to God. You belong to the devil because you're doing exactly what he has done from the beginning. He was a liar and he was a murderer. And you're acting just like him. This is John's point in 1 John. Go back with me so you can see it again. This is what John is saying to in verse 7 and verse 8. We're going to act like the one who actually is over us, who we belong to. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, before the devil has been sinning. How long? From the beginning. What else did Jesus say in John 8? He's been a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of creation. We know that that's how long he has been doing. It is of his character. Remember what Jesus said in John 8? He is the father of lies. It is his nature to lie. It's his nature to deceive. It's his nature to murder. Now, apparently there were people in John's day who were trying to deceive people that they could claim to be righteous and live like they wanted to. Did you see that in the text there in verse 7? Little children, let no one, what? Deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Apparently there were some in that day that were claiming you can be a child of God and live the way you want to. It doesn't matter. I think that sounds just like United States of America. Claim to be a follower of God and do what you want to do. It's okay. You're just making up your own rules the way you want to be. Listen to me. This is what I want to say, that there needs to be a shaking and awakening. And I at least want to do a shaking and awakening here within this body of believers. I want to stand before God and not say, Byron, you just tickled their ears. I want to be a pastor that stands and proclaims truth to you, to say what you're seeing, what you're hearing in the modern world of this day, and the message of this day is you can be a follower of God and you can do and live whatever way you want to live. And if that is what you're thinking, you will stand before Almighty God and He will say, "Depart, I never knew you." Just because the culture approves something doesn't mean that God has approved something. Just because the culture says it's okay doesn't mean that it's okay. God's word is true for all people, all places, all times, all nationalities, all nations. So when John says, "Don't let anyone deceive you, Redemption Church family, don't let the mantra of 2024 deceive you. Whoever's going to be righteous, it's not the culture that sets the standard. Who's the righteous one that sets the standard? Christ is. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous because he is righteous." The standard of righteous living has been defined by Christ alone, God alone. And if we claim to be in Christ, then that's the way our lives should be looking. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are going to be perfect. There's going to be times that we may sin, but we can't just simply say, "Well, but God is going to be gracious and he will forgive me." So let me turn that into a question. If you're a believer and you sin and you confess that, will God forgive you? Yes, he promises he will do that. But does that mean then that we abuse the grace of God and say, "Man, I can sin as long as I want to, as much as I want to, and God's just going to forgive me every time"? That's abusing the grace of God. I'm going to show it to you. Turn now to Romans 5. I had you to turn there at the beginning. Had you to have it at least prepared and ready. Paul addresses this issue in Romans chapter 5. There apparently are those who were saying that they're misunderstanding the grace of God. If we are in Christ, certainly he has rescued us from sinfulness. He's rescued us out of sin. And this does not give permission to be able to just sin loosely, freely, and not considering the grace of God Almighty. We're going to read Romans 5 verse 18 through chapter 6 verse 4. And Paul is going to be using the terms of one man who sinned and one man who was righteous. The one man, you'd have to go back in context. If you were to go back, I'll just give you notes. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 12, it's the sin of Adam that brings sin into the world. And it's the righteous act of Jesus is the one who's going to be able to save people in the world. So Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass," that's Adam's sin, "led to condemnation for which men? All men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification." Who's the one act of righteousness? That is who? That's Jesus, the Christ. "Leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So I ask you this very simple question. What's greater, sin or grace? Grace abounds far greater than the amount of sin that you can stack up. God's grace is still greater. That's why I love to be able to help people to understand visually. Long time ago, I did an illustration up here stacking up sins. I took reams of paper. Anybody remember that illustration? Reams of paper to kind of stack up the very picture in regards to the amount of sin. And you could stack it as high as you could go and as high as 60,000 feet high, but God's grace would still be greater than all of that. But that doesn't mean that we just simply say, "Man, I just want to keep adding to my stack." Then you get to Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We died to it, so we should be living the life of Christ. And if he took the cost, He took the payment and he died for those things. What John is saying in 1 John, what Paul is saying is, if we are children of God, those who are righteous should live righteously because Christ is righteous. That we don't just simply abuse the grace of God and be trite with our sin. We want to live for the glory of God, but we understand that if we do sin, there is a gracious God in heaven. But we're not just going to abuse the grace of God. So go back to 1 John. We understand clearly here that what John has told us, that children of God are those practice righteousness, because it's the character of God that's in us that comes out of us. Listen, if the character of God is in us, then it's His character not to sin, correct? Now, if we are in Christ, the good news I want you to see that John emphasizes here for us in verse 8 is that we don't have to stay in that sin. Once we've been rescued out of slavery to sin and slavery to Satan himself, we don't belong to that kingdom anymore. He has no authority over us anymore. He can speak and he can lie and he can say whatever he wants to do, but you don't belong to him anymore. You are in the kingdom of God. And this is John's point. Jesus came. Remember, in the earlier he said he came in verse 5. What did John say Jesus came to do? Look at it. You know that he appeared to what? Take away sins. He came to take away the sins. He came to take away the wrath. And then he repeats this and builds on it now in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. What has Satan been doing since the beginning? Well, we already see right here, he's been sinning from the beginning. But do you know how Jesus actually defines the works of Satan? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I came to give you life. But the thief, he divides it in three ways. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan's whole work is to be a liar. He comes to steal it away from you. He comes to be a thief. He comes to kill and destroy. This is what sin does for us. This is what he did from the beginning. When he tempted Adam and Eve, he was tempting them. He was deceiving them to think that his ways were better. He was simply lying to them to take away from the life that God has promised. Is that not indeed what sin does to us? Sin promises to take you farther and get you something better, but sin will take you farther than you really want to go. And the consequences of sin are actually death. And it's not what you think you're going to be a part of, but it's simply leading you astray. Listen, I'm going to give you a statement. I've said this before, and I want you to listen closely to me. Satan is tempting you to go to a place he has not been. He's not in hell. He's roaming this earth. He's tempting you to go where he's not been. He's going to go to the lake of fire at the end. Because Revelation 20 tells us that all of hell and all of death and Satan and all his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. So he's tempting you to go to a place that he's not been. His war is with God and his war with you. And he wants you, he's going to steal, he's going to kill, and he's going to destroy. But John is saying to us right here, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So if we're children of God, why would we go back to what God has rescued us from? If Christ has come to destroy the works that we were a part of, if we were a part of participating in continuing to sin, sinful living, rebellion against God, why would we go back to that when Jesus came to destroy all those things? I'll illustrate it this way. This would be equivalent to if a fireman rescues someone or you out of a burning house. And you would say thank you and you run back into the house. Or someone rescuing you, you're middle of the ocean and you're drowning because your boat vessel has sunk and someone flies over you and they rescue you and you say thank you and you jump back out of the helicopter, you get back in the water and you can't swim. That's ludicrous, is it not? This is what John is saying. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So he's simply saying it doesn't make sense for us to claim to be children of God and then walk in sin. Because Jesus came to destroy those things, and if he destroyed those things in your life, he set you free from Satan being your taskmaster. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. I'm trying to make it very clear for you as simply as I possibly can in the many multiple ways. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. Clearly. John's wanting us to understand that very clearly. Now understand that when Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, it was done. So some people say, well, why is he still roaming about? Why is he still roaming the earth if Jesus has conquered him? Remember what Peter also says? That a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and the patience of the Lord is to lead many to repentance. His judgment is going to come. And we're going to battle him, and we're going to battle this flesh as long as we live in this world. So we can be a child of God, and we can aim for righteousness, but listen to me, you have a sin nature. And even if you're aiming to be righteous and try to aim for perfection as Christ is, the enemy is going to continue to come against us. He's going to continue to wage war against us. Why? Because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy the name of Christ. Just this week, we were reminded as staff of just how much Satan wants to mar God's name. A very prominent pastor in Dallas, Texas, was removed due to an inappropriate relationship with a woman. That church has gathered this morning, probably mourning and reeling because their pastor is not in that pulpit. I want to say to you, Satan is not just trying to keep those bound who don't belong to him. His target is you. He wants to mar the name of Christ. So I'm saying to you that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that pastor, my heart has been heavy for him this week. Heavy for his family. Heavy for that church. And praying that God would be glorified in the midst of even those things. Now, me saying those things, let me just say this to you. I remind you of Romans 6. Where sin abounds, what abounds greater? Grace. I remind you quite frequently that's the purpose of why we've named this church Redemption is because no matter what you have gone through, God is able to redeem it. Do you believe that? And so we trust that. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, I don't want you sitting here in this room thinking, Pastor, there's no hope for me because I'm not perfect. Well, welcome to the party. Because none of us are. None of us are perfect at all. But we have a righteous, perfect Savior who goes before the Father, who is our intercessor, who is perfect. That's why we can boldly approach the throne of grace, because He's the perfect one. He stands on our behalf. It's His righteousness that covers us. So I want you to understand very clearly that the enemy wants to continue to lie to you. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away your joy right now. And he wants to take away your permanent joy by not letting you be in a relationship with Christ. Well, what's the third thing that's here in this passage of Scripture? We've looked at number one, or four rather, that Christ, those who are children of God, who are righteous, have the righteous character of God in us. Number five, we said a child of God is not someone who practices sin because Christ came to take that away. Number six, I want you to understand this child of God does not practice sin because God's seed abides in him. This is here in verse 9. Look at this text. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, if your some of your translations may actually read like this: whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, if you read that verse in that particular translation and you sin, then guess what your immediate conclusion is? You're not born of. That makes it sound like you have got to be perfect. You've got to be sinless. So it's actually not the way the Greek language is worded. The emphasis of this passage of Scripture is clearly, as even as the translation that I am reading here, some of the other translations, the emphasis is if God's seed abides in you, you're not going to continue to have a practice of sinning. Now, I want to remind you, if you were the one to say, well, I'm in God, and my translation says I'm not supposed to sin, I'm not going to sin, well, let me just remind you of what chapter 1, verse 10 says. Go back there. Let me show you this in context and put it all together. John was actually challenging those who said they were in God and they didn't have sin. Notice what John says in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. His word is not in us. So John is saying, look, you can't say that you're in God and say you don't sin. But again, this doesn't make it acceptable or permissible to sin. He's just simply saying that we cannot make this claim and say that we're in God and so we're going to be sinless. I don't think anybody in this room could legitimately, honestly say that you've been sinless since you gave your life to Jesus. I think we all would be able to say that we've had wrong thoughts, wrong actions, spoke a wrong word, been impatient, not been loving, not been kind, not been gentle, not been patient, not been long-suffering, not been peaceful at times. Have I described anybody in the room? All of us would probably say, man, that fits me. And I'm simply saying is none of us are perfect. The only way that's going to be perfect is when Christ takes us home. That's it. So the point here is that John is saying is, but if we are born of God, we're not going to make a practice of sinning for why? Not just because we're trying to do better. No, because God's seed abides in us. Now, what does that mean? There's three particular ways that some people see this way, and I'm going to show you each one of them. Number one, it could be, as I have on the screen, the Holy Spirit is in us. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. The one who is in us. Whoever keeps his commandments, this is 1 John 3, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us? Go back to chapter 2, verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. If you remember when we looked at that passage of Scripture, the Holy One is referring to Jesus. So Jesus is the one who places the seed of God in us. When does that take place? At the moment that you believe. Now, why would that be important to understand? That if I'm a child of God, I wouldn't continue to practice sin if the Holy Spirit lives in me. You've heard me talk about conviction, prompting of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in me, then he's going to help me to live according to the Father that I belong to. John chapter 16, Jesus talks about the roles of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John chapter 16, is to bring glory to Christ by declaring the words of Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit is in me and the Holy Spirit is God, if I am not living the way I need to live, then guess who's going to speak to me? The Holy Spirit. He's going to convict me. He's going to prompt me to do what's right. If I'm not doing what I need to do, guess who's going to prompt me to do what I need to do? The Holy Spirit. God's seed is in me. Because if God is holy, Jesus is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy, and he lives in me, I cannot live in sin comfortably because I am, as the Bible says, I'm going to quench the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate this way. Have you ever been sitting in a room with someone and something is said, maybe as a guest with you, and something is said that makes you extremely uncomfortable that's being said in front of that friend or that guest? That's a small scale of quenching the Holy Spirit. Now imagine Jesus sitting with you in front of whatever you watched this past week. Or Jesus sitting with you with everything that you looked at on your smartphone device. Or Jesus sitting with you with every conversation you had. Would you be comfortable with the fact that he's right there? The reality is, he is there. If you're in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And so what John is saying to us is even when you're not in public settings, but when you're in private settings, the Holy Spirit is in us. And so you can't keep sinning because if there's even a thought that comes to your mind that's wrong and sinful, instantly the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm. When you want to say something and you want your mouth to spew garbage, the Holy Spirit says, mm-mm. But if you do spew garbage, guess what the Holy Spirit says? Mm-mm. And conviction, now you got to go make it right. It's hard to clean up throw up, by the way. Right? Would you like a live illustration? You can clean it up, but the smell still stays for a while. Isn't that nice to know before lunch this morning? Just trying to illustrate. That's what we're talking about. The seed of God lives in us. So I want you to see practically, this is what John is saying. We can't say, back to this argument that there were those who were saying, hey, you can be righteous and live the way you want to. John is saying it's impossible because a holy God lives in us. This is what you've heard me say before. It's not unique to me. But when we believe in Jesus, we get God. The Holy Spirit is a part of God, comes to live in us. So students and teenagers and adults all across the age spectrum, I want you to understand something. You can't say that you are a child of God and live comfortably in sin. There's a big problem. It's a real big problem. What else could it be? If it's not this God's seed, it's not the Holy Spirit, there are some who say that means that His Word is in us. What is that? Biblical? That God's Word could be in us and His Word could be the one that's also convicting us? Absolutely. Go to chapter 2, verse 14. John actually addresses this too. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So, is it the Word of God in us? Can the Word of God help us? Absolutely. It's God's truth that guides us. So is it the Holy Spirit or is it the Word of God? Yes. Well, the third thing that some people say is, well, maybe it's just His seed is in regards to His righteous character. That's the whole point that I gave you in number 4, which is clearly laid out in verse 7 and 8 when He says to us, look at it again, whoever practices righteousness is righteous because he is righteous. Well, guess what? I believe it's all three. I'm going to end the 1,000-year debate. Because if the Holy Spirit's in us, then guess what? His character is in us. If the Holy Spirit's in us, the Bible says this is the sword of the Spirit. And the more that we're in this, I promise you, I've been saved since I was 10. I'm 49. And I can tell you, the more that I'm in this, the more the Spirit of God speaks loudly in my soul. And the more that you're in this and you draw near to Him, the more He's going to speak to you. And you're uncomfortable with sinfulness. And you're uncomfortable not living in the character of God. And the Holy Spirit will speak. This is why John is saying, you cannot say you're a child of God and continues to practice sin because it doesn't line up. So some of you may say, man, I thought I gave my life to Jesus when I was a kid. Now, here's a question I ask people when they say, well, I'm a child of God. And I say, in all those years that you say you were wondering, was there any element of conviction at all? Because if you're in Christ and you're walking with Him, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you stay comfortable in sinfulness. He's going to be working. He's going to be drawing you back to Him because you're marring His name. So if that's you this morning, and you are living sinfully, unrighteously, and you have genuinely given your life to Christ, then you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him. He's trying to help you. As you've heard me illustrate before, it's like having guardrails on a bridge. When you're sinning, you're bumping against those guardrails. And the guardrails are simply to help you get back on track. And the Holy Spirit's trying to keep you on track so you can live righteously, but also to actually enjoy what Jesus promised. He is the one who came to give us life and have it how? Abundantly. Satan came to lie, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants you to be miserable. So I'm here to say to you, if you are walking, if you are genuinely in Christ, and you've been sensing the conviction of the Spirit of God, you need to follow and heed the Spirit of God and repent of those sins and live righteously for God. You want joy? It happens when you follow the rules and the patterns of what the Spirit of God says to you. But some of you in this room, maybe you say, man, I gave my life to Christ when I was 5, but I really hadn't changed a whole lot. Nothing's really happened in my life. You need to ask yourself the question, did you actually genuinely get born of God? Because when you get born of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and it may not necessarily be like a lightning bolt experience, but the Holy Spirit's coming inside of you. He should be making you become more and more like Jesus every day. Now, I want you to understand some of this passage of Scripture. Where is the joy if you have sinned? I asked you the question earlier. Will you sin if you are a believer? Is it permissible to sin if you are a believer? Not at all. But if you do sin, is there hope? Look back at 1 John 1:9. I remind you of this great truth. If we confess our sins, he is, say it, faithful and what? Just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he doesn't want us to live unrighteously, but look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you what? May not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he says, I'm writing this to you. I don't want you to sin. But if you do, you have someone to run to. And here's what the enemy will do. Now listen closely. If you have sinned and you are a believer, Satan wants you to hide in shame. He wants you to hide in shame. But John is saying, you don't need to run away from the advocate. You need to run to the advocate. Run, because that's where you're going to actually find freedom, in the confession and the repentance and the cleansing of your sins. Rather than running away from him, because that's true to Satan's character. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your joy by making you hide in shame. Acknowledge that you've been wrong and run, because you know what you're going to find in Christ. You're going to find welcomeness. You're going to find love. You're going to find forgiveness. It's like the parable of the son that sold all that he had, and he went and he laid in the muck and the mire and he ran back. And do you know what the Bible says that the father was doing? He was looking for him to come. He was waiting for him to come. And some of you this morning have been hiding in shame. If that's you, run to the advocate and let him forgive you. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture in 1 John 3, we look at this text, immediately most of us think, and we're sitting here probably honestly thinking, what sins have I done that I need to confess? And that's okay to think that way, but here's the way most of us think about sin. Now listen very closely. Most of us think about sinning in the things that we commit. But most of us don't think about the sins that we, or the things that we should do, that we don't do. And we call that sin of omission. So listen, certainly in this passage of Scripture, John is challenging the idea of sin of commission, things that we've done, but also we cannot ignore the reality that if we are actually called to be followers of Jesus, we are actually supposed to look like Jesus and do what Jesus did. Now, this is where I think some of us need to listen up even more closely. Are there possibly things that Christ has called you to do and me to do that we're actually not doing? That would be sin of omission. Let me just give you a verse. This one won't be on the screen. I encourage you to write it down if you're taking notes. James 4:17, just to substantiate what I'm saying. James 4:17 says this. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I'll say it to you again, James 4:17. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you look at just John chapter 2, 1 John 2, 6, you will see very clearly again where I'm getting this from in regards to what we're supposed to be. John says, whoever says he abides in him, meaning in God, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let me give you just three examples in a way by which this could be applied. I'm just going to take the first three fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5:22. Let's talk about love. What's the opposite of love? Hate. All right, so most of us say, okay, I'm good. I'm not hating anybody. Well, are you loving everybody you need to? It's easy for us to immediately begin to say, well, I haven't committed that sin. I haven't hated somebody. But the question is, but Jesus actually tells us that we're actually supposed to be loving. Even if we take it to the extreme to say, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who curse you and despitefully use you. It's easy for us to kind of go in the middle ground and say, well, I'm just going to be indifferent. That person, I really don't like the way they've treated me, so I'm just not going to hate them, but I'm not going to do anything nice to them either. But is that actually love? It's not. So is that sin of commission or sin of omission? Well, certainly you probably say, well, I hadn't hated, so we've avoided the sin of commission, but have we actually loved like Jesus loved? If we're to actually walk like Jesus walked, then we'll be reminded of Romans chapter 5 that says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he reached out to us. Love takes effort. The sin of omission. He who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. How about joy? Man, I know some miserable, pessimistic Christians. Man, it's like dragging a log chain behind you. Rather than being joyful, they're miserable. Rather than being joyful, everything's a problem. Rather than seeing the sun came out, oh my goodness. Why did it have to come out so early? Why is it out so long? Why was sun shining? Why is it so hot? Why is it so cold? Why is it raining? Why is it not raining? Why do we have mosquitoes? Why you live in Louisiana? I mean, it's constantly saying something rather than, God, you gave me a good day. Is there actually a command to be joyful? Absolutely. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. How frequently? Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, rejoice is not tied necessarily to your circumstances. This is what I think we've got wrong as believers. Now you say, well, how does this fit in the text? I think it fits perfectly in the text because oftentimes we're just focused on what we did rather than what we don't do. But we're saying we're going to be rejoiced and joyful doesn't mean that you're superficial. If you say I'm going to rejoice, it's actually you trusting in the God who's over your circumstance. So if you're in a trial, how in the world can you rejoice in your trial? How in the world can you rejoice in the loss of a loved one? How in the world can you rejoice in the loss of income? How in the world can you rejoice in the loss of your health? How is it possible? Rejoicing is not in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. That you're rejoicing that even though you can't see the outcome, you're rejoicing that God does. Even though that you can't understand how you're going to get through the physical issue, you're rejoicing that God does. Even though I can't understand that how I may not be able to afford this thing or that thing, I can rejoice that God knows because he takes care of the lily of the fields and the birds of the air. That's rejoicing in the Lord. So my question to you is not so much, am I being a child of God not because I'm not doing something, that I'm not committing sin? Am I actually being a child of God because I'm looking like Jesus in his character of love and joy? How about peace? What's the opposite of peace? War. Worry and stress, constantly be conflicted with all that is happening around me. But how can I have the sin of omission here? Certainly, I think that if you have the fruit of the Spirit, peace can be a state of being. You know people who actually can go through tragedy and difficult and they seem to be at peace in the midst of all those things? How does that happen? That's not superficial. That has to come from the work of the Spirit of God who is in them. But how in the world can I be peace, and how could I be sin of omission? Well, have you ever had people in your life that you see striving and maybe you're just going to be indifferent and not say anything? Is it possible that maybe that God is asking us to actually be people who are peaceful and be peacemakers? Jesus said this way, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So strife in your family, strife in your marriage, strife with your kids, strife at work. Rather than just being indifferent, you say, okay, what has God possibly called me to do here? Rather than just sitting idle and sitting on my hands, I'm going to be the peacemaker. You know, being a peacemaker takes effort and initiative. I'm trying to walk like Jesus does. So we're back in this passage of Scripture. We're looking at this to say, well, am I actually doing things I shouldn't do? But I'm turning that on the table on this and asking, are there things that you need to do that maybe you're not doing? I've given you three examples. I cannot take all morning and list out every possibility and every fruit of the Spirit. But I think that you, as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. You already should be knowing because the Spirit should probably already be prompting you and telling you before you even got here in this room this morning. Because if you're following the Lord and the Holy Spirit's in your life, He's probably already said something to you on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. And so I'm simply here to encourage you, listen to the Spirit of God who's in you. So believer, how does this apply to you? What has the Holy Spirit been convicting you of that you need to stop doing? What is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do that you need to do so you and I can actually look like the children of God and walk like Jesus walked? Remember the beginning illustration? If someone looks at you, would they say, man, you look just like Jesus? Some of you in this room, I asked you last week and we'll ask you again this week. Some of you believers listen to this and you say, man, Pastor, there's no way that I can actually be perfect. I'm not asking to be perfect. I am asking you to aim for perfection like Jesus. But if there's something that you're struggling with, I'm going to ask you the same question I asked you last week. Do you want to be healed of it? Confess it. Lay it down, and maybe there's a brother or a sister that you need to go to after the service is over, or maybe even during response time, you say, I need prayer over these things. I have wrestled with this. Nobody else knows that I have this, but I don't want to keep practicing this because it's not of God. I'm convicted over these things. I need help. And the good news is, your sin stacks up, but guess what's greater than that? Grace. What's greater than your sin? I'm going to say it again. What's greater than your sin? Grace. The cross is a picture of grace. And so some of you just need to come and lay it down and let God bring healing to you. And those of you in this room may have heard this and you say, Pastor, or maybe online, you're saying, I realize I'm not a child of God. If someone was to look at me, they would not say, man, you are the spitting image of Jesus. They would not say that of you. Then this morning, what's the good news for you? Is Jesus came to take away sins and to destroy the work of the devil in your life. He came to set you free. And if that's you this morning, then what you need to do is acknowledge, as what John has said, you are a law breaker. You've broken the laws of God. You've rebelled against God. But Christ wants to set you free. Child, teenager, or adult. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. The good news is Jesus came to take away your sin. And the good news is you can become a child of God by repenting of your sin, believing in Christ, and letting Him become your King and your Master. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And some of you might need to, rather than just popping up and singing a song, some of you might need to just sit and bow your head and pray. Some of you might need to come to the prayer team that's going to be in the front. You just need to ask prayer for help or intercession or whatever it may be. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, listen and obey Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you that you are the one who can rescue us out of Satan's slavery of sin. That you can rescue us as lawbreakers and make us righteous because of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I do pray for those in this room and those who may be listening online who may have thought that for years they were children of God, but in reality they've been living just like a child of the devil. And you've opened up their eyes this morning to realize how much they have been living in rebellion against you. God, please help them to be able to acknowledge their sinfulness, repent of their sin, confess their sin, believe that you are Savior and King and Master, and that they would yield their life to you. And God, I pray for those in this room who are believers. Maybe who are running the race well, doing well in what they're supposed to look like Jesus, and doing well in avoiding the sins of this world. And God, help them to run the race well. But none of us in this room are perfect. So God, for those in this room who know that they are believers, but yet the Spirit of God has been convicting them of things that they have been doing, sinful behavior, You're convicting them this morning to lay it down. Maybe there are some things in believers' lives that you have been prompting them to do, to act more like Jesus in certain areas of their life. Then God, whatever you have convicted them on this morning, enable us, empower us to yield to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do right now. So God, in this response time, help us to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we respond, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you need them, you can come.